Turn in your Bible, please, to Exodus chapter 12. We're in Exodus chapter 12, which is, of course, the chapter that gives details on the Passover lamb. And it was Jesus Christ, our Passover, that was sacrificed for us, as we learn from the New Testament. And specifically, Jesus Christ is called the Passover lamb in 1 Corinthians 5:7. We saw that the Passover meal could be a sheep or it could be a goat. And it was to be eaten, the animal was to be roast with his insides intact so that the meat would taste horrible, and he was to be cooked with bitter herbs. And the meal was to be eaten in haste. It was not a meal that you would take a long time over and enjoy and be thankful, oh, this tastes great, glad I'm here. But the blood from killing that Passover lamb was put on the doorposts and the lintels, the areas around the door. The lintel is the top bar over the door, and the doorposts are the side posts, so that the blood on the door told God that there were people who believed him in that house, and he passed over those houses. By Exodus 12:29, the effect of the Passover is full here in verse 29. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sat on the throne, firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. There was not a house without one dead. Weeping and wailing, but Pharaoh brought that upon himself. God had asked and asked and asked for him to let the children of Israel go and been denied and denied and denied. Now, verse 31, because of this plague during the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, "Up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested." And they had. They had been requesting and asking to be let go. "Take your flocks and herds as you have said and go, and also bless me." The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, "We will all die." So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians, and they took the silver and gold and all the things that later on you'll see that they will have when they're in the wilderness. By the way, in the psalm says, with this eating of the Passover and the leaving of Egypt, that there was not a single feeble knee. Every Israelite had been healed as they were leaving Egypt. Every Israelite healed of their sickness. They left. They stayed in Egypt as slaves and as a beaten down race, and they left in the power of God. They left with money. They left healed of their sicknesses. And by the way, when they left a destroyed Egypt. Egypt was a destruction. Egypt had been destroyed. Well, by the time the Passover is over with and the destruction of the army in the Red Sea, they will have been destroyed militarily. Their army was destroyed in the Red Sea. They were destroyed politically because Pharaoh died in the Red Sea. They were destroyed theologically. All of their gods had been embarrassed. They were destroyed economically because their wealth was taken away. They were destroyed agriculturally because the plagues had ruined crop after crop. Egypt, because of their defiance of God, was left a wasteland. You will not hear about Egypt again in the Bible until the time of Solomon. Till Solomon, some 480 years later. So this shows the extent of what happened actually in Egypt. By the way, for the timing of the Exodus, many, many people have questions on who was the real Pharaoh of the Exodus. When did the Exodus really occur? The best work I have ever read on this is a book. It's a two-volume set called The Exodus Problem and Its Ramifications. The Exodus Problem and Its Ramifications, written by Donovan Corville. Donovan Corville, it's C-O-U-R-V-I-L-L-E. And last I knew, you could order The Exodus Problem and Its Ramifications from Crest Challenge Books, Crest Challenge Books, Box 993, Loma Linda, that's L-O-M-A, then it's another word, capital L-I-N-D-A, California, 92354. Crest Challenge Books, Box 993, Loma Linda, California, 92354. This man, Donovan Corville, has done the best work I have ever read concerning the Pharaoh of the Exodus, the dating of the Exodus, the chronology of this time, and things like that. The Exodus did destroy Egypt. The Israelites now plunder the Egyptians and leave Egypt. Verse 43 of Exodus chapter 12. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron, "These are the regulations for the Passover. No foreigner is to eat of it. Any slave you've bought may eat of it after you have circumcised him. But a temporary resident, a hired worker, may not eat of it. It must be eaten inside one house. Take none of the meat outside the house. Do not break any of the bones. The whole community of Israel must celebrate it." Now this "don't break any of the bones" again points to our Passover Jesus Christ, for none of his bones were broken. And also the place of the Passover. When the Passover was originally celebrated, every man had the Passover in his own house. Later on, when the Lord God chooses Jerusalem as the place for his house, then he commands the Israelites to all go up to Jerusalem at the Passover and celebrate the Passover there. And that's one of the things that will change about the Feast of Passover through time. Verse 48, "An alien living among you who wants to celebrate the Lord's Passover must have all the males in his household circumcised. Then he may take part like one born in the land." Again, God did not want to keep people from joining into the people of God and the things of God. The scribes and the Pharisees, and by the time of Christ, this was very highly regulated, what you have to do if you wanted to participate. You had to become a proselyte, and you had to do this and that. God says, hey, you want to take part of the things of God? You get circumcised, and just come right in and join us in the Passover. "No uncircumcised male may eat of it, however. The same law applies to the native-born and the alien living among you." By the way, it doesn't matter if you're a native-born Israelite. If you're not circumcised, you still can't eat it. Verse 50, "All the Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. On that very day, the Lord brought the Israelites out of Egypt by their divisions." I'd like to point out chapter 13:9, because now the Israelites are going to be leaving Egypt. And in chapter 13, verse 19, "Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, because Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear an oath." And if you remember back in Genesis, we read in the very closing verses of Genesis 50, Joseph said, "I want my bones taken out of Egypt." And they were taken out of Egypt, and as Joshua 24:32 points out, they were buried at Shechem, again that city that Abraham first stayed at when he came into the promised land. So there go the bones of Joseph in Exodus 13:19. In chapter 14, we have the crossing of the Red Sea itself. Where exactly did the Israelites cross? Nobody knows. We don't know where the Israelites crossed. One thing, I think that there were things about the Red Sea, or as it reads in the Hebrew text, I guess, the Sea of Reeds, the geography of the land and exactly where the sea was and how deep the sea was and if there was a place they could have crossed. Obviously, there was a place that they could have crossed. The fact that we can't specifically pinpoint that place now does not in any way detract from the biblical record. And in Exodus chapter 14, we have the crossing of the Red Sea. The Lord said to Moses, "Tell the Israelites to turn back and encamp near Pi-Hahiroth between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart," there's your idiom of permission, "and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." Now this gaining glory through Pharaoh and his army. I know it makes a nice movie in the Ten Commandments when Pharaoh sees his army destroyed in the sea and puts his head in his arms and goes crying home to the capital of Egypt to talk to his wife about how horrible the destruction of his army was. That's the movie. In reality, Pharaoh was with his army and destroyed in the sea. Verse 5, when the king of Egypt was told the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and have lost their services. Rats! We let our slaves go. Gee, why did we do that?" They've just forgotten the 6 to 9 months of plagues. It is amazing in the Bible how fast people forget the things that God does. By the way, in Deuteronomy, God says over and over again, I think the word remember occurs something like 14 times in the book of Deuteronomy. Remember, remember, remember. Because God, and teach your children so they will remember, so that the things of God are not so easily forgotten. So after Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds, 6, he had his chariot made ready, took his army with him, took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who were marching out boldly. The Egyptian, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi-Hahiroth, opposite Baal-Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them, marching and riding in their chariots. The Israelites were terrified and cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done to us by bringing us out of Egypt? Didn't we say to you in Egypt, 'Leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians'? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert." In the words of Jesus Christ, "O faithless generation, how long shall I suffer you?" God is in heaven pulling his hair out. 6 to 9 months of plague after plague, many of which the Israelites were separated completely from the Egyptians, never felt the effect of the plague. They see the Egyptians coming, and rather than believing that God can deliver them, you brought us out here because there's no graves in Egypt. And they murmur and complain. Verse 13, Moses answered the people, "Don't be afraid. Stand firm, and you'll see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today. The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still." Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Don't tell them to be still. Tell them to move. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go through the sea on dry ground. That will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go after them." Yeah, it would take that. The Egyptians' hearts, again, to get them permission, but nobody is going to drive a chariot through an area where there are walls of water. It's very difficult to stack water. And if you see the entire sea split and walls of water, you're not going to drive your chariot or go marching through that unless your heart's been hardened. "And I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army." And again, see how Pharaoh is personally mentioned here. "I will gain glory through Pharaoh, through all his army, through his chariots and his horsemen. The Egyptians will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh and his chariots and his horsemen." At least the ones that are left in Egypt will. Verse 19, then the angel of God, who had been traveling in front of Israel's army, withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them, coming between the armies of Egypt and Israel. Throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side, so that neither went near the other all night long. This pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, separated the Egyptians from the Israelites all night long. And you can tell the Egyptians' heart were hardened because most normal armies would have left. They'd simply say, "Well, the Lord's protecting the Israelites. We'll go home." Not these guys. They stood on the other side of the pillar waiting for it to go away. Moses stretched his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land. The waters were divided, and the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground, not wading at ankle deep, not sloshing through mud. The Lord had absolutely dried that ground out, and the Israelites were delivered and went completely across the sea on dry ground, with a wall of water on their right and on their left. Now, it was nighttime. It does say, all that night the Lord drove back the waters. It was nighttime, and so I'm sure that you could not see the walls of water clearly. If you've ever been to the ocean or to a large body of water in a dark night and looked out, it's like you can hear the waves and you know it's out there and you can see a reflection or two, but you can't clearly see what's going on. And the Israelites did cross during the night, but they had the pillar of fire giving them light so they could see. So they could see some things about what was going on for sure. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army and threw it into confusion. Now, this last watch of the night, watches in the Old Testament were 6 to 10, 10 to 2, and 2 to 6. Now, obviously, that would vary with the time of the year because the night time is shorter or longer as the days get shorter or longer. But basically, there are three watches in the night. And it's this during this last watch of the night, between 2 in the morning and 6 in the morning, the Lord looks down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, fell into confusion. Verse 25, he made the wheels of their chariots come off. And that's something that's not in the movie, but they're driving along and their chariot wheels fall off. It's hard to escape when that's happened. So they had difficulty driving. Yes, when your wheels fall off your chariot, you have difficulty driving. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. At daybreak, the sea went back to its place. The Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and the horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. But the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and on their left. That day, the Lord saved Israel from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. Sure, as the dead bodies would wash up on the shore, that's what they saw. And when the Israelites saw the great power the Lord displayed against the Egyptian, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him and his Moses' servant. That's an interesting verse. When they saw the great power of God, they put their trust in God, they put their trust in Moses' servant. We'll see here in just a second how long that's going to last. Well, you know, this Red Sea thing demonstrates the separation between the old life of bondage and the new life. The life of bondage in Egypt, and now with the Red Sea, the new life that would start. And the Red Sea is in that sense a type or a picture of the separation that happens in our lives. It doesn't matter what a person was like or what he did or what he believed or how he acted before he became a Christian. It's totally washed away, totally wiped away, clean slate when you become a Christian and you start a new life in Christ. And these Israelites would start a new life on the other side of the Red Sea. They see the bodies on the shore. Wow, they're so impressed, and they feared the Lord. They put their trust in God and they put their trust in Moses. And that lasted 3 days. If you'll look in Exodus chapter 15, verse 22. In Exodus chapter 15, by the way, if you want to read this, it's a great song of Miriam and Moses. And Miriam, of course, was Moses' older sister. Miriam was the one that was watching Moses when Moses was in a reed basket by the Nile River. And Miriam was the one who ran up to Pharaoh's daughter and said, can I find a nursing mother for you? 15 here has the song of Miriam, and it's certainly excellent. Verse 22, then Moses led Israel from the Red Sea, and they went into the desert of Shur. For 3 days they traveled in the desert without finding water. When they came to Marah, they could not drink its water because it was bitter. That's why the place is called Marah. The water is bitter or poison, and it was called Marah, and Marah means bitter. So they called it bitter because there was bitter water there. Good reason to call it that. Verse 24. So the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Now notice that 3 days earlier, the Bible says they feared the Lord, put their trust in the Lord and in Moses. 3 days later, when they don't have any good water, they grumble against Moses, saying, "What are we to drink?" Moses cried out to the Lord. Notice how the people didn't say to him, "Hey Moses, we need God to help us out again. What can you do for us?" Leadership just simply takes strength, and you've got to be able to find strength in God and strength in the Word. And as you attempt to be a leader of people and bring people along in the things of God, in the things of the Lord, in the things of the Word, it takes patience and strength. Somebody probably had it when you were getting stronger in the Word, and as you become a leader and want to lead people in the Word, it should not surprise you that people easily forget the things of God. If you let that surprise you and shock you and discourage you, you won't be ministering the Word very long, because you will see that over and over again. And I think, again, the things that were written aforetime. And what about Jesus Christ and his ministry? See, he was reading all this and studying this and watching this and noting this. And nobody had more people that should have done more for him turn against him so quickly. Peter's denials is just one example. And here the people, 3 days after crossing the Red Sea, murmur at Moses. Moses cries out to the Lord. The Lord showed him a piece of wood. "Here, Moses, throw this wood in." He threw it into the water. The water became sweet. The Lord made a decree and law for them. And there he tested them. And he said, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of these diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palm trees, and they camped near the water. In chapter 16, they set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they'd come out of Egypt. The 15th day of the second month. Now, they came out of Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. This is the 15th day of the second month, so they've been traveling now 1 month. Verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate to the full, ate all the food we wanted. But you brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." They watched plagues for 6 to 9 months. They have all the gold and silver they can possibly carry. They watched the Egyptian army and the Egyptian Pharaoh get destroyed in the Red Sea. They've seen Moses heal poison water. Now they're running a little short of food. Do they say, "Moses, would you please go to God and let's see what we can stir up here in the way of prayer and petition?" No, they complain, "And you brought us here to starve us." Verse 4, the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And this day I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on other days." So Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him." Who are we? Moses and Aaron. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening, and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him." And remember again, "I am that I am. I will become what I will become." Right now, what the people needed was food, and God says, "I'll give them all they want." And then Moses says, "Who are we? You're not grumbling against us. You're grumbling against God. You sure you want to be in that position?" Verse 9, and Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite community, come before the Lord, for he's heard your grumbling." While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. The Lord said to Moses, "I've heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." Although they forgot again and again. Verse 13, that evening quail came up and covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew around the camp. Now, obviously, this layer of dew is manna. And I'd like to stop here and go to the New Testament because Jesus Christ said he was the real bread of life. He was the real bread of life. Let's go to John chapter 6. Keep a ribbon here. We'll be right back. But take a look at John chapter 6. John chapter 6, verse 25. When they, the people of Jesus' time, found him on the other side of the lake, that lake is the Sea of Galilee, they asked him, Rabbi, and Rabbi means teacher, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You're looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. See, this is bouncing right off the time that Jesus Christ feeds the 5,000 people. He had a few loaves and fish, and he fed 5,000 people. He crosses the lake, and they come to him, and they say, oh, how'd you get here? And he says, come on now, you guys. You aren't searching for me because of the signs that you saw, but because you filled your belly. He says, don't work, in verse 27, don't work for food that spoils, and the same thing is true to us today. Ladies and gentlemen, don't waste your life on food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Then they asked him, well, what must we do to do the work that God requires? Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, well, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? He just fed 5,000 with a few loaves and fish yesterday. But, oh, but we want a sign today. Remember, verse 31, our forefathers ate manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth. It is not Moses who's given you the bread from heaven, but it's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, from now on, give us this bread. Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. And this is so important because the manna from heaven, they had to eat it every day. It didn't give them the eternal life that the true bread from heaven, Jesus Christ, will give. Jesus Christ is the true bread from heaven, and it is he who gives eternal life. This manna in the desert that we're reading about in Exodus chapter 16, it gave life for until the next day, and that was all. And we'll learn more about this manna when we pick it up on the other side of this tape.